Good morning again, everyone. We've been studying through the book of Revelation week by week and verse by verse. And today we find ourselves in Revelation chapter 17. And we're going to be talking about a subject entitled A Woman Named Babylon. Now, before we get into the study for this morning, I want to begin by stating a very important point that I don't want us to miss. In Revelation, the Bible gives some very pointed, some very specific instruction to some very well-known institutions of our day. Not only institutions, but even churches, even nations. Revelation chapter 17 is no exception. We're going to be highlighting a particular religious institution in this chapter. And the Bible has some very pointed things to say concerning this institution. But we also want to remember that the Bible is speaking not to the individual members of a particular church, but to the organization and the structure and the leadership. Does that make sense? In Revelation chapter 13, we studied the United States in Bible prophecy. And again, the Bible had some very pointed things to say. But once again, it's not talking about individuals, but it's talking about the institution as a whole, the organization as a whole. I believe that God has got many God-fearing Christians in every church and religious persuasion, Christian religious persuasion. Do you believe that? They are following all of the light that they have. They love the Lord more than we love the Lord at times and are more faithful to do what they know to be right than we are often faithful to do what we know to be right. So God has got faithful men and women in these various churches and organizations. But a time is coming, as we're going to look at today, where God is going to gather out His faithful people, those who are unaware of the teachings of Revelation, unaware of the times in which we are living, but God will speak to their hearts. He will even use us to bring them truth so that they can make a decision for Christ, make a decision for what the Bible has to say. So bear that in mind as we take a look at what the Bible has to say concerning this entity, which it calls Babylon. Well, we begin in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1 this morning, and it begins with these words. Then one of the seven angels that had the seven bowls came and talked to me, saying to me, come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits upon many waters. Now notice one of the angels having the seven bowls. In Revelation chapter 16, we studied the seven last plagues. These seven last plagues were carried in these bowls, and these angels carried these bowls and poured them out upon the earth. The first plague was, of course, a terrible sore that came upon those who worshipped the beast and his image. And then another plague was the sea turning to blood, and then the springs and fountains turning to blood, and then the sun scorching with intense heat and so on. So these seven last plagues are the judgments of God coming upon the world just prior to the second coming of Jesus. One of these angels that pours out a judgment upon the earth says to John in vision, I will show you the judgments that's coming upon the great harlot that sits upon many waters. The name of this woman is Babylon, as we'll see in just a few moments. Another interesting thing about chapter 17 is that it's divided into two distinct parts. The first part is the symbolic portion of the vision from verse 3 to verse 7, and then we have the explanation of the vision given from verse 8 through to the end of the chapter, verse 18. It talks about judgment coming upon a harlot. Now, a fallen church in prophecy is described as a harlot or an adulterous woman, and there's a number of references to that. Remember, a woman in typology represents a church. The church is to be married to Christ. The church is the bride. Christ is the bridegroom. But when the church leaves her allegiance to Christ and forms an alliance with another institution or organization or government, she is guilty of committing spiritual fornication or adultery. And that's one of these crimes. That's the main crime that's brought against Babylon, this woman that professes to be the bride of Christ, but she has left her allegiance to Christ and has formed an alliance with a political institution, several of them, as we study our way through the chapter. That's why she's referred to as a harlot. It says that she sits upon many waters. According to verse 15 of Revelation chapter 17, waters represents people and nations. So this is a very powerful institution that even influences nations. and controls a large number of people. All right, moving on then with verse 2, Revelation chapter 17, verse 2. It says, with whom, speaking of the woman, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now remember, we're speaking about spiritual adultery here. The church is to be married to Christ, but when she leaves her allegiance to Christ and forms an alliance with someone other than Christ, she's guilty of committing spiritual fornication. In this case, it talks about the kings of the earth. The kings of the earth represent the political powers of the earth. It talks about committing fornication, alliance between the church and the state. Now open your Bibles and let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, with reference to the church and to who the church is to be focused on. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 31. The Apostle Paul writes, Ephesians 5, 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, what institution is Paul talking about? Talking about marriage. Now, notice the parallel that he draws between marriage and the church in the very next verse. He says, this is a great mystery. In other words, what he's going to say has symbolic significance. You'll also find in Revelation 17 that the woman is spoken of as being a great mystery. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. This is a great mystery, Paul writes, but I speak concerning who? Christ and the church. So once again, the church represents the bride. Christ represents the bridegroom or the husband. The same thing is also echoed in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, where Paul says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you, I have engaged you to one husband, that being Christ. And Paul is speaking to the church. So the church is to be married to Christ. But when the church leaves her allegiance to Christ, forms an alliance with some other institution, she's guilty of spiritual fornication. Another crime of Babylon is that she's made people drink the wine of the wrath of a fornication. Babylon works through political powers of the earth to gain control over the masses, over people. Revelation chapter 13, 7 and 8 talks about everyone worshiping the beast. So a time will come where all of the inhabitants of the earth will actually worship or follow a particular form of worship promoted by the beast power, except for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So it's a very influential entity and organization. Revelation 14:8 talks about Babylon that is fallen, is fallen. It's important for us to recognize, friends, that not every building that has a cross on its steeple is necessarily God's true church. There's many different churches out there professing many different things. Now, I agree that God has got faithful people in all of these churches, but as an institution, as an organization, just to claim to be Christian doesn't mean that you are. Does that make sense? You know, back in the time of Christ, the Jews claimed to be God's special people. But in their refusal to accept Jesus as the Messiah, in their refusal to submit to what the Bible said concerning the coming of the Messiah, they rejected that privilege of being God's special people, and the gospel went to the whole world, and now God has a spiritual Israel made up of those who trust in Him and follow the truths of Scripture. A church can fall when she leaves the truths of God's Word. And Babylon has fallen. She's left the truths of God's Word and chosen the traditions of man above a thus saith the Lord. Talks about wine. Wine is a symbol of false doctrine and deceptive policies. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, verse 37. And Jesus tells a parable here. Luke chapter 5, verse 37. Luke 5, beginning with verse 37. Jesus said, no man puts new wine into old wine bottles. Now, of course, back in Bible times, they didn't have plastic jugs, but they used the skins of animals. And Jesus says, no man puts new wine into old wine bottles, or else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. Verse 38, but new wine must be put into new bottles, and both will be preserved. But then notice verse 39, no man also having drunk old wine straightway desires new, for he saith, the old is better. Now, what is Jesus talking about? Well, in one case, he's referring to the Jewish leaders. Jesus came with new wine. He came with truth. But the old bottles rejected it. The teachers of the law, the Jewish leaders, the rabbis, they didn't want the new wine. They said, the old wine tastes better. The old doctrines, the traditions of man, they better than the teachings of Jesus. For that reason, Jesus bypassed the educated and learned of his day, and he chose fishermen. They were the new wineskins. And he could give to them new wine, the doctrines of truth. And they were able to share that with the world. So when it talks about Babylon making all nations drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication, it's talking about her false doctrines and false practices that she's spreading around the world. Let's take a look at verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, John is now in vision, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, there's some important symbols here that we're going to look at. First of all, a woman. We spoke about this. A woman symbolizes a church. In this case, of course, it is a fallen church. She has left Christ. She's left the truths of God's word. She has left her first love, and she has fallen. That's why the second angel's message says Babylon is fallen, is fallen. She is riding a scarlet-colored beast. Now, if someone is sitting on a horse and the horse is going somewhere, most times it's the rider in control of the horse. You hope so. You don't want the horse in control of the rider. But the fact that she is riding this beast, she's sitting upon the beast, she's the one calling the shots. Now, a beast in Bible typology or symbols represents a political power. A woman represents a church. So here is a woman controlling a political power. We're going to get to that in just a few more moments. Also talks about the color of the beast, indicates wealth and indicates power. When Jesus was being mocked by the Romans, they put upon him a scarlet-colored robe, and they mocked him, and a crown of thorns. So scarlet is a symbol of power, it's a symbol of royalty, it's a symbol of wealth. Let's look at a few verses here. Revelation chapter 12, 1-3, we see a contrast between this beast as well as another beast described in Revelation chapter 12, as well as some similarities between these beasts. I'm going to look at 3 beasts in Revelation. Revelation 12, Revelation 13, and then Revelation 17. And I want you to notice as we go through this, look for similarities. But before we do that, let's just back up and review. John sees a beast in Revelation chapter 7. The color of the beast is what color? Scarlet-colored beast. And the beast has how many heads? 7 heads. And how many horns does this beast have? 10 horns. How many crowns does the beast of Revelation 17 have? That's a trick question. There's no crowns. Now bear that in mind. There is something interesting to note. The crowns move from the heads of the beast in chapter 12 to the horns of chapter 13, and then they're gone in chapter 17. Very interesting. Well, let's begin with Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman. What does a woman represent? A church clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, is this the true church or is this the false church? This woman clothed with the sun, standing upon the moon, having a crown of 12 stars upon her head. Well, that's a symbol of the true church. And we're going to look at some other references later on. But she's pure. She's remained faithful to God. And verse 2 says, and she being with child cried travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. You read on a little bit more in that chapter, verse 5. So she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and a child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Who's the man-child? It's clearly Jesus. So this woman, described in Revelation 12, verse 1, represents the true church at the time of Christ's birth. Jesus is born, and then he's caught up after the crucifixion and resurrection to his Father in heaven. But notice now in verse 3. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having how many heads? 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns where? Upon its heads. It's interesting to note that in Revelation chapter 13, there are 2 beasts. The first beast that we're going to look at in just a few moments has crowns upon its horns. The second beast of Revelation 13 is a lamb that has 2 horns, which represents the United States in Bible prophecy. But it has no crowns. In other words, the United States is democracy. It's not based upon a type of monarchy. But here we have this beast that has seven heads and it's got these seven crowns, seven forms of government, seven powers that control this beast. Well, who's the beast? Well, if we read on, it says that in verse four, and his tail, speaking of the beast, or this dragon, drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast them to the earth. The stars of heaven, according to Revelation chapter 1, represents angels. And as you read in verse 8, this great dragon represents Satan. But it also represents a kingdom and power through which Satan would work, or did work. With his tail, he drew a third of the stars of heaven. Satan was able to deceive one third of the angels of heaven to join his rebellion against God. He cast them to the earth. Now, look at the next part of the verse. This is verse 4. And the dragon stood before the woman, that's the church, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So Satan worked through a political power to try and destroy Jesus as soon as he was born. Well, what political power did Satan work through to try and destroy Jesus right at his birth? Well, it was pagan Rome, right? Remember, it was Herod that made the decree that all the babies 2 years and younger were to be killed in the area of Bethlehem. So in one sense, this beast of Revelation chapter 12 represents Satan, that's clear, but it also represents pagan Rome, the government, the power that Satan worked through to try and destroy Jesus. Bear that in mind. Well, let's go now to Revelation chapter 13. And we see a description of another beast. It's not the same as the dragon, but it's similar to the dragon. Revelation chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having how many heads? Seven heads, and how many horns? 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the names of blasphemy. We're going to look at blasphemy in just a few moments. And the beast that I saw was likened to a leopard, and it had feet like the feet of a bear, and a mouth as a mouth of a lion. And notice the next part, and the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. So here is a power, a political power that arises in the densely populated area of Europe. It comes up out of the sea, and sea represents multitudes of nations and tongues, Revelation 17, 15. Also notice that it has characteristics likened to a leopard, likened to a bear, and likened to a lion. Now, those of you who are Bible scholars, where else do we have the symbols of a lion, a bear, a leopard, and then this nondescript beast? Where would you find that? In the book of Daniel, right? So this beast power of Revelation 13 has characteristics of those political powers described in Daniel. But notice the last part here of verse 2. It says, and the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. We just studied the dragon. That's Revelation chapter 12. We understand from that study that the dragon represents Satan, but it also represents the political power through whom Satan worked to try and destroy Jesus. What power was that? Pagan Rome. So this beast of Revelation chapter 13 receives its power, its seat, and great authority from pagan Rome. Now, if you go to Revelation chapter 17, we'll take a look at some of the similarities between these three beasts. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, decked with gold and silver, precious stones, having a cup in her hand full of the abominations of her filthiness. And where is the beast? Did I miss that? No, it's still coming. Verse 3, is that where it is? So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness. Ah, there it is. And I saw a woman sitting upon what color of a beast? Scarlet beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So the point that we want to take away is that there is a connection between all three beasts. The beast of Revelation chapter 12, the dragon, represents pagan Rome. The first beast of Revelation chapter 13 represents papal Rome. This third beast of Revelation chapter 17 represents as well papal Rome, but there is a distinction. In Revelation chapter 13, both the religious and the political aspect of papal Rome is combined when it talks about this first beast. Revelation chapter 17 splits the two. You've got the political aspect of the Vatican, represented by the beast, and you've got the religious aspect of the Vatican represented by the woman, which is a church. Does that make sense? And the woman controls the beast. The church dictates to the government. You need to recognize that the Vatican is not just the church. It's a political institution. It's an independent country, if you like, an independent nation. They have ambassadors to the United States, and the United States has ambassadors to the Vatican. It is a sovereign nation. So it's not just a church, but it's also a political institution. It's unique in this way. So Revelation chapter 17 builds on Revelation 13, but expands and separates the religious aspect, the woman, from the political aspect, the beast. Does that make sense? Okay, now let's keep going, and we'll see how this comes together. Talks about names of blasphemy. The beast presumes to usurp the attributes of deity, the attributes of God. There are two references there, Mark 2, verse 7, and John 10, verse 33. In Mark chapter 2, verse 7, the Jewish leaders wanted to stone Jesus because he forgave people of their sins. And in John chapter 10, verse 33, the Jewish leaders again wanted to stone Jesus because him being a man claimed equality with God. Now, could Jesus forgive sins? Absolutely. He was going to die on the cross so that he could forgive sins. Was Jesus entitled to claim worship or the attributes of deity? Absolutely, because he was God manifest in the flesh. So there was no blasphemy there. But for a human being, like you and I, to claim that we can forgive sins and to claim the titles that belong only to God, that from a biblical perspective is blasphemy. Does that make sense? So this beast power and this woman of Revelation chapter 7, it claims the titles and the prerogatives that belong only to God. That's what it's referring to when it talks about blasphemy. Okay, moving on, verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations of the filthiness of her fornication. Now remember, the woman is to be married to Christ. But when she leaves her allegiance to Christ and she forms an alliance with some other power, she's guilty of spiritual fornication. She has this golden cup, which is filled with her wine, which represents doctrine and teachings and policies. And she's using this to influence the political institutions of the day to get them to pay allegiance to her. And we're going to look at some of the specifics in just a minute. But notice she's described as being very, very wealthy. She is wearing purple and scarlet. Those are the colors of royalty. Gold, precious stones, and pearls, a symbol of wealth, power, and influence. You can also read about this woman in Revelation chapter 18, 12 through 14, and describes her as being extremely wealthy. So this is a very wealthy, powerful institution. The filthiness of a fornication that's using political power to enforce false worship. Revelation chapter 13 builds on this. Let's look at that. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11. Revelation 13, verse 11. Remember, there are two beasts in Revelation chapter 13. The first beast, we've already identified as the papal power. The second beast, which starts in verse 11, is identified as the United States. But look at verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them that dwell upon the earth to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So here we have this second beast, the United States, that is causing all the world to acknowledge and worship the first beast, which is the papal power. Now, how's this going to happen? Well, the Bible tells us that the one we obey is the one that we worship. Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of man." So what's going to happen, according to Revelation chapter 13, is that the United States is going to be in the foreground of winning support and passing certain laws that have to do with worship. These laws are the creation of the papal system. Fascinating. In this land of freedom, prophecy will be fulfilled. You know, we've been saying this for over 100 years now. And people have looked at that and said, "Oh, how can that be? The land of the free. How can they ever restrict freedom of religion?" Watch out. It's coming. Prophecy will be fulfilled. And so her fornication is gathering the support of the world using political means to enforce a certain type of worship. The Bible says that she was decked in scarlet and purple. Purple and scarlet, the official colors of the church. She was very rich. She had gold and silver and precious stones and pearls. I've had an opportunity to go to the Vatican. There is no government. There is no Senate. There is no White House, if you like, that is more richly decked than the headquarters of the Vatican. Filled with gold and silver and precious things. just as the Bible foretold. Okay, moving on, verse 5, Revelation 17, verse 5. And on her forehead is the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Remember we read Paul talking about a mystery, the church is to be married to Christ. Here we have a mystery. Here is a church that has left Christ. And she has a name written upon her foreheads, Babylon the Great. Why on the forehead? What does the forehead represent? According to Revelation chapter 7, we have the seal of God that's placed where? In the forehead. The forehead represents the character, represents the mind. That's where we choose to serve God. This institution, despite clear evidence of God's word, has chosen to set aside the principles of the Bible for the traditions of man. That's why her name, Confusion, Babylon, Babylon means confusion, is written in her forehead, in her mind. It's a choice that she has made despite clear evidence. This is not something that she stumbled into. This is not some mistake that she has made that she wasn't aware of, but it is a purposeful choice the institution has made to set aside the word of God and to go along with the traditions of man. Of course, her name is called Babylon. Now, remember, it talks about Babylon having daughters. Babylon the mother is papal Rome. Babylon the daughters is apostate Protestantism. Reference to Babylon the mother may include the daughters as well. And look at a few verses here. Now, when you talk about a mother and you talk about a daughter, there needs to be some similarity. There needs to be some connection between the mother and the daughter. And of course, during the Protestant Reformation, people realized the church was placing tradition above the Bible. And so you have Martin Luther, you have John Calvin, you have Huss, you have Jerome, you have the rest of them that are separating themselves from the established church, away from the mother church. But as time has gone on, even Protestant churches have fallen into the traditions and the framework of the mother, where tradition became more important than the word of God. And so the mother has daughters. Protestant churches that are holding to the same traditions that the mother has. Take a look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 13. The Apostle Paul predicted that this would happen shortly before Jesus was to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 13. For such are false prophets, deceiving or deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So there are religious teachers that are not speaking for Christ. Look at verse 14. And marvel not, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Verse 15. Therefore it is no great thing for his ministers also to be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So Paul is quite clear here. He says, you know what? A time will come where even professed Christians will be teaching the doctrines of devils instead of the truths of God's word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. Paul again, speaking of events that we find ourselves facing today. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Paul is referring to the Antichrist, this false system that establishes itself in the place of God. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Notice the last part, because they receive not a love of the truth that they might be saved. They don't have a what of the truth? A love of the truth. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusions that they should all believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The point here that I want to make is that the devil is a deceiver and he has all types of lies. And unless we have a love of the truth, we'll be setting ourselves up for deception. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, if possible, the devil will deceive even the very elect. We need more than just a mental acknowledgement of fact. We need more than just truth in the brain. We need truth in the heart. We need to have a love of the truth. Matthew chapter 5, 8 and 9, Jesus says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for commandments the doctrines of man. Revelation 17, verse 6. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Paul is astonished at this power that is so strong, so influential. He's talking about the judgments that's coming upon Babylon. And probably John is thinking of some poor institution, some beast just about dead. But here he sees this powerful institution, rich, being able to manipulate not only governments, but even the consciences of man. And he looks at it with great admiration, with great amazement. She is drunk with the blood of the saints. It is estimated that millions of heretics were hanged, beheaded, burned, buried alive, or otherwise executed during the 1260 years of papal supremacy from 538 till 1798. A few years ago, our family went to Europe, and we were traveling through England. And there, one of our stops was a castle. And so we went into the castle, and we looked around, an old castle dating back a number of hundreds of years. And we went in there, and there was a little church there in the castle. And so we went into this little church, this little chapel, and we looked around. It wasn't very big, but that was the official church of the castle. And then the person who was doing the guide, he said, well, follow me. And we went to the back of the chapel, opened up a little door, and he made our way down underneath the chapel. There was a dungeon right below the chapel. And we made our way down into the dungeon, and there in the dungeon were all of these old instruments of torture that were used on the heretics, those who refused to bow a knee to the papal throne. There they were, on display. And he was explaining about how these all worked, and someone would show up there, and a heretic would come down here, and there would be these gimmicks that people would play. And they would ask, is he guilty of refusing to do whatever, whatever doctrine might be? And there would be people that would pull little strings, and there would be a head nodding yes, or there would be a head saying no. And they had this whole torture chamber beneath the church. I don't know about you, but if there is a church that has a torture chamber downstairs, I'm real leery. It's a fact of history. During the 1260 years of papal domination, millions lost their lives. If you're interested in taking a look at that, you can read Fox's Book of Martyrs that describes some of the instances that took place. The Inquisition was a creation of the papal system to force people into submission. And that's why it says she's drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Verse 7, but the angel said unto me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns. Well, now we're beginning to move into the explanation of the vision that we've just looked at. Verse 8, the beast that you saw, listen carefully, was, past tense, is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. So this is a strange political institution. It's going to prosper for a while, and then something's going to happen that it's not going to be there, and then it's going to sort of grow up again. But then it's going to go into perdition. Perdition there has reference to the second coming of Christ. It means utter destruction. That happens when Jesus comes a second time. Then it goes on and it says, those who dwell upon the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So this political power goes through some interesting changes along the way. What does it mean, was and is not and shall ascend? Well, the was period refers to the political power of the Vatican during the 1260 years of papal supremacy, from 538 all the way to 1798. The is not period refers to the time of following the deadly wound in 1798. Berthier, Napoleon's general, marched into Rome and proclaimed the political rule of the papacy at an end, took the pope prisoner to France, where the pope died, confiscated the papal states. This institution that was, after 1798, was not. But then in 1929, Mussolini once again gave back the sovereignty to the Vatican, as well as giving back certain papal states and territory. So the wound began to be healed. It talks about shall ascend. This refers to the time when the deadly wound is healed. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. It talks about this power going into perdition. This indicates the final destruction of the beast at the second coming of Christ in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. Verse 9, Revelation 17, 9. Here is the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains upon which the woman sits. Now, we've already identified what a woman is in Bible prophecy, right? What does a woman represent? Church. The woman of Revelation chapter 17, whose name is Babylon, Does she represent God's true church or a church that has fallen from the truths of God's word? It's obviously a fallen church. We know that. The second angel's message says Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Here is a woman, a church, and it says the seven heads are seven mountains upon which this church, this woman, sits. Many classical writers have identified the city of Rome, where the Vatican is, as the city of seven hills. When in Rome, we actually met. It was interesting. We were visiting through St. Peter's Basilica. I mean, what a building. But we were going through there, and we met a young man from the United States. He heard us speaking English, and of course, he spoke English. Oh, where are you from? Well, I'm from the United States. What are you doing here? Well, he's studying to become a priest. So we said, well, can you show us around? He said, yeah, sure. I'll give you the inside tour. So it's kind of neat. He kind of took us around. He took us down underneath. There is, in the center of St. Peter's Basilica, you've probably seen it. Maybe you've been there. It's these looks like almost copper pillars that go up, four of them. That's kind of twisted around. And then in the middle of that, there is a little box down below. And inside the box is claimed to be the bones of Peter that's there in this box. But you can go down underneath that area, down right underneath St. Peter's Basilica, and that's where the popes are buried in their marble caskets. It's all there, and it's carved and so on. So he took us down, and we had a chance to walk through that. Very interesting. And then we made our way up, and you can walk and twist your way all around the dome on top of St. Peter's Basilica to the very top, and you can look out over the city of Rome. And there we were standing on the top of this dome, and our guide, this young man from the States, very excited to show us around, he was saying, and let me point out the seven mountains or the seven hills of Rome. See it over there? See it over there? And I couldn't help but think of Revelation chapter 17, a woman that sits upon seven hills. But it goes on. Of course, mountains or hills can also represent political powers in the Bible. But this is brought out a little bit clearer in the next verse. Verse 10 says, and there are also seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time or a short pace. Now, there are three principal interpretations of the five kings that are fallen, the one is, and the one is yet to come. And I'm going to look at all three of them, and I'm going to let you chew on that and come to your own conclusion. But let me go ahead and tell you what I don't believe it is. A number of years ago, before Pope John Paul died, there was a lot of speculation concerning the five that are fallen, and the one is and the other is not yet to come, as representing the popes from 1929 onwards. Has anyone ever heard that before? And five are fallen. Those are the five popes before Pope John Paul. He was the one that was, and then there was another one that was to come just a short period of time. Now, that's interesting, but the reason I don't really go along with that is because if that's the case, this verse today is not true. Because six have fallen. Does that make sense? So if this verse was going to be true when Pope John Paul was alive, it would have to be true when the previous pope was alive, and it would still have to be true today. Otherwise, we'd have to change this. Well, actually, it's not really five that's fallen, it's six that's fallen. Does that make sense? I think this verse is referring to something bigger. Well, here are the three views, and I'll just present them. The first view is that these five kings represent the kingdoms of prophecy, starting with Babylon. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. That's pagan Rome, and then papal Rome, and they were all fallen in 1798. So these are the five kingdoms that fell in 1798. The one is, it's suggested that that's France, based upon Revelation 11, 8 through, 3 through 8. France was in 1798. The other is not yet come. That would be the United States of America. You can read about it in Revelation 13, and it would continue a short space. Well, relatively speaking, how old is the United States? 200, 300 years? It's not that short, but in comparison, 1260 years, yes, it is short. Well, that's view number one. This is view number two. It's very similar, but the prophetic kingdoms start with Egypt instead of starting with Babylon. So we back this up a little bit. It starts with Egypt, Syria, Babylon, Persia, Greece. Those are the five kingdoms that are fallen. They were fallen when John wrote Revelation. And the one that is, that would be Rome, that would be pagan Rome, and the other is not yet come, that will be papal Rome, but when he comes, he must continue a short space. Well, how long was papal Rome? 1260 years, that's a long time, right? So anyway, I'll just throw that out and you can think about it. There is a third view, as the Rome, as these heads representing different forms of Rome's government. And here they are, five that are fallen. I'm not going to go ahead and read through all of it, but you've got the monarchy, and there's the dates, the consular, you've got the tribunal protectorate, you've got the tribunal legislator, you've got the triumphant from the various time periods. Five are fallen. The one that is, that would be the Roman form of government when John wrote Revelation. And of course, John wrote Revelation somewhere around 90 AD. At that time, the form of government in Rome was imperial, from 31 to 284 AD, 31 BC. The other is not yet come. That would be the seventh form of the Roman government, which was the Tetrarchy, which was from 284 to 330. This king was to continue a short space, which was only 46 years in all. All right, moving on then with verse 11, Revelation 17, verse 11. Well, I'll share that with you. You'll have to study it out for yourself, okay? I'm not going to paint myself into a corner this morning. Revelation chapter 17, verse 11. It says, "And the beast that was and is not, he himself also is the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going into perdition." Now remember, we're talking about a woman riding on top of a scarlet-colored beast. The woman represents the church, the religious component of the Vatican, of the system. The beast represents the political component. It talks about the beast that was, is not, and shall be. The beast that was, that's the 1260 years of papal domination. The time period that he is not, that's from 1798 onwards to 1929, and then to be, our time today. And it says he's the eighth, that is the beast, the papal Rome, which was, is not, and is to come. It's of the seven. Papal Rome is a continuation of Rome, but in a different form. And it's going to perdition. Finally, the final takeover of the beast takes place at the second coming of Jesus in Revelation chapter 19. And then looking at the 10 horns, Revelation 17, 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. Well, when John was writing this, it was back in AD 90, the 10 horns representing the 10 divisions of the Western Roman Empire, the nations of Europe, sometimes referred to as the barbarian kingdoms that came down from the north, they were not yet fully established. Now, just let's back up for a minute. Remember we mentioned earlier in Revelation chapter 12 that the scarlet-colored beast with the seven heads had crowns where? On its heads, but not on its horns. Remember that? That represents Rome, pagan Rome, before its territory was divided up by the 10 horns. The 10 horns were not yet fully established. They were not monarchies. They were not independent countries. There were no crowns on the horns. They were not ruling. But if you look in Revelation chapter 13, it says now that the horns have crowns. That's after the territory of Rome was divided up into these 10 separate units, three of which were uprooted, the three horns, but they were eventually replaced. So looking at verse 12, it says, "And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings that have not received a kingdom as yet, but they will receive authority for 1 hour with the beast." So talking about the 10 horns, it represents the 10 kingdoms or political powers that will support the beast. No kingdom as yet. When John wrote Revelation, the modern nations of Western Europe were not yet established. It talks about them receiving power 1 hour with the beast. The context, according to the Greek, for this 1 hour suggests a limited time, but not specifically 1 hour of prophetic time. But it speaks about a limited period of time. So we're not looking for a specific 2 week period here, 1 hour, but for a limited period of time. The verse, in other words, context suggests a limited time versus a specific time period. In other words, for a brief time period, the modern nations of Western Europe will be united in giving their support to the beast power. Well, if you look at the modern nations of Western Europe, sure enough, there's 10 of them. These are the main ones. There are, for example, you've got Luxembourg, which is just a tiny little country, and Monaco and so on. But these are the main countries that carved up the territory of pagan Rome. England, France, Germany, Belgium, Italy, Austria, Switzerland, Portugal, Spain, and the Netherlands. Moving on in verse 13, "These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast." Talking about one mind, the nations represented by the 10 horns will unite in support of the beast. Now, during the Dark Ages, these nations were supportive of the beast power during the 1260 years of papal domination. But that's going to be repeated just before Jesus comes. There is this new world order. And Europe is going to look to the Vatican to provide leadership for this new system that's been established. It's happening right now. You've heard about the euro, right? And the euro currency. And they're trying to unite. They haven't quite got it together yet because, according to Daniel 2, before the nations of Europe can completely unite, what happens? Jesus comes. But there is this attempt to bring Europe together, and they're going to need some sort of a leader. Well, why not look to the Vatican to provide not only the moral leadership, but even the political leadership of this new conglomerate, which is in the works even now. Moving on with verse 14. It says, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." It says about him making war with the Lamb, with the world united under the leadership of the beast, the final stage is set for the battle of the great day of God Almighty, which takes place at the second coming of Christ. This is revealed also under the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6, 14 through 17, where all the nations are gathered together in opposition to Christ, but Jesus comes and the wicked are destroyed with the brightness of his coming. It's also brought out in Revelation chapter 16. Verse 15, Revelation 17, 15. "Then he said unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the harlot sits are people, multitudes, nations, and tongues." Of course, water represents multitudes and nations. This power, this woman, Babylon, is extremely influential and controls large groups of people. Coming up next month, April the 15th, George Bush is going to have a visit from the Pope in the Oval Office. It's interesting. The Pope's never asked to visit, or George Bush has never asked to visit with the leadership of our church in the Oval Office, or any other church, as far as I know of, but with the Pope. Why? Because the Pope is not only a religious institution, it's also a political institution. No other church has been asked to give an address at the UN, but the Pope has. Why? Because it's not only a religious institution, it's also a political institution. You go to the Vatican, they have their own flag, they have their own postal system. It's an independent nation, a strange conglomerate. That's why it is so influential. That's why nations listen to what it says. Not only is it a church, but it's also a political institution. It's a combining of the two. And this institution will only grow as time goes on. Verse 16, but there is a change. Something happens just prior to the coming of Jesus. It says the 10 horns, which we spoke about, these nations of Europe, this new conglomerate in support of the beast, which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, the woman, Babylon, and make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. So they give their support to this institution, but then suddenly they realize that this institution has deceived them, and their support turns to anger. So they make war against the institution. Well, that parallels one of the plagues that comes upon this institution. Shall hate the harlot. This represents a change of attitude of the horns, the nations, in relationship to this adulterous woman. At long last, the nations realize that the harlot has deceived them. They turn on her and make her desolate and naked. However, it is too late for them to be saved. The final moment of man's probationary time is closed, and they are found fighting against God. In other words, this happens after the close of probation. Human probation is already closed. Verse 17, for God has put into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. So for a certain period of time, they will give their power and support to the beast. God will use the 10 horns to carry out judgment upon Babylon. This sentence will be meted out under the seventh plague. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 16, verse 19. And we'll also look at that in greater detail in Revelation chapter 18. Last verse, verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Once again, this institution reigns over the kings of the earth. It is stressed that the final worldwide union of nations will be manipulated and thus ruled over by the papal power. Revelation 18, 1-4 and John 10, so on, speaks about this institution of Babylon. But take a look, if you would, in closing, Revelation chapter 18. Now, remember, we began our study by talking about Babylon. As the Bible refers to Babylon, it's referring to the leadership of the institution. It's not referring to the individuals. Does that make sense? God's got faithful men and women in these various institutions. By the way, Babylon not only refers to Roman Catholicism, but it also represents Protestant churches that are holding on to those traditions that were generated by Catholicism. Certain things that they're holding on to, that lock, if you like, that the daughter carries around, that lock of hair that's come from the mother. It binds her to the mother. It holds her to the mother. Choosing to set aside God's word in favor of the traditions of men. But God has got faithful men and women in Babylon. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 26 and 27. You might want to jot that down. Look that up as a cross-reference to verse 2, where it talks about has become the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Jeremiah 5, 26 and 27 as a cross-reference for that. Verse 3, for all nations have drank the wine of the wrath of a fornication. Remember, the church is to be married to Christ, but when she leaves her allegiance, forms an alliance with the political power, that's spiritual fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. They have entered into agreement with her. The merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. But notice verse 4. And I heard a voice, another voice from heaven, saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. I like verse 4. What about you? God is concerned about his faithful people, and he's calling them out. He's calling them out of religious confusion into the truths of his word. And I believe this calling out is happening right now. What about you? How many of you here present this morning, at some point in your Christian life, heard the call of Jesus to come out of Babylon and responded? Would you raise your hand? I think at least 50% here, close to that. At some point in your life, began to understand the truths of prophecy and made a decision to come out of religious confusion and make your stand upon God's word. And verse 4 in Revelation chapter 18 is the fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus made in John chapter 10, verse 16. So turn to John 10, 16, our final verse. John chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus makes a prophecy, John 10, 16. And in Revelation 18, verse 4, we find the fulfillment. Jesus said, beginning in verse 14, John 10, 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and have known of mine. So God knows who are his, wherever they might be. Whatever religious persuasion, whatever church, God knows their heart. Man looks at the outward, God looks at the heart. And he says in verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Jesus is today gathering his faithful children wherever they are, bringing them into the truths of his word. And you know, friends, it's not so much how much of revelation you might know. That's important. We need to know revelation. It's not being able to identify the seven heads and the ten horns, but it's, do you know Jesus? Because at the end of the day, knowing prophecy is important, valuable, but that's not going to save you. You must know Jesus. And this is eternal life, Jesus said, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. We don't want our names written simply on the record of some church. We want our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because that's really what eternal life is all about. As we look into Revelation, we see Jesus is coming soon. We see what prophecy has foretold being fulfilled before our very own eyes. And if ever there was an urgency, a need for us to say, Lord, is my soul right with you? It's now. Our name's written on the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus is coming soon. And when Jesus comes, we want to be ready. If that's your prayer this morning and saying, Lord, I know this is coming. I know what prophecy says, but more importantly, I want to know you. I want you to dwell within my heart and my life. If that's your prayer, why don't you stand and sing with me, I would rather have Jesus than houses or land. That's hymn number 327.